Good afternoon, and welcome yet again to the evening service of the 55th anniversary of the Chapel of the Open Book Foundation Day. For those of you who are listening on tape, I also want to welcome you, and I trust that you will join with us as we seek to worship and glorify God in our service this evening. I trust you will feel relaxed and feel that you can completely rejoice in your hearts, all for all that God has done. This is essentially a service of worship, and if you're listening also in the comfort of your own home, please join in wholeheartedly. I think it is not wrong to say that we are worshiping and giving thanks to God for what He has done in this place, what God is doing in this place, and what God can and will do in this place. But that also applies to our hearts and not just the building. So if you are far away, I trust that you will be able to take on board these sentiments. We're going to start with hymn number 99, a hymn very positive in its words. O God of matchless grace, we sing unto thy name. And all the bottom lines are amazingly positive. Our willing hearts have heard thy voice, and in thy mercy we rejoice. Shall we stand and sing? In a moment I'm going to ask Frank Reeves to lead us in prayer, but just to say that Frank has recently come along to Wednesdays, and I'm sure to some Sundays, but certainly Wednesdays, it's a delight to see Frank and Barbara joining with us in the Wednesday lunchtime fellowship, which is still going. after all these years. So may I ask Frank to come up and lead us in prayer.
Our God and Father, we have very good cause to give thanks for thy grace. We bless you for the privilege that there is for us as Christians to enjoy occasions like this in which thy word is read and Christ is honoured and we are taught, where there's privileged opportunity for us to respond in thanksgiving and in praise. How well it is that our hearts should be filled in this way towards thee, that none appear before thee, before me empty, thou can say. And therefore we give thanks for what thou hast done in our hearts. How like thee, O God, it is that the Lord can say, the Father himself has affection for you, because ye have had affection for me, when it was actually thou who put that love for Christ in our hearts. How like thee. We bless thee for thy goodness then, and we pray that in this time there may be that which nurtures and feeds thy work in our souls, but on our part the preparedness to be subject to thy word, and to make allowance to ally ourselves with the work of God in our souls, so that there may be progress in the true knowledge of God, and that in it we may grow, and our progress be manifest to all. We give thanks, Lord Jesus, to thee, worthy Saviour, glorious Lord, thou art also our teacher, and we would submit our spirits to thee, Lord Jesus, in desire that thou would bless each one present and all who may hear. For the participants tonight, our brother serving in ministry, we ask, Lord Jesus, that thou would be to him all that he needs, so that thy word comes through. Thou art indeed the teacher, we but the mouthpieces. We ask thy grace thus. So with hearts full of thanksgiving, O God, to thee we rise to bless thee with the spirit of worship in our hearts, to praise and thank thee from our hearts, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We open our hymn books again at hymn number 77. And while we are opening our books, may I just say that I have come from a marvelous experience of listening to someone who has found the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in his life. And I've heard a story which would make your hair stand on end, and you'd never believe such a person could be converted. And yet he spoke to me this morning of the joy, as this hymn says, how sweet thy name, Lord Jesus, sounds in our believer's ear. Shall we sing it with hearts full of rejoicing? Michael Garstang is going to come now and read from God's Word. I met Michael only a week ago on the church holiday party, and we had a great time of fellowship together. Michael, may I ask you to come up and read?
Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. May the Lord bless us.
Our next hymn is hymn number 20, expressing wonderful truths, the name of Jesus Christ, telling me of a Saviour's love who died to set me free. Shall we stand and sing? it has been a pleasure for me over the Wednesdays in the past to work and cooperate with Alan Schofield. And I have learnt many things through his ministry, and I'm sure today will be no exception. We do pray that God will speak to us through his servant. I now ask Alan to come and address us.
Well, thank you, David. Now, if there's one word that reminds us of anniversary, it's the word remembrance. Anniversaries are times of remembrance, and of course this word is closely associated with this word anniversary. You know, when Paul wrote the Philippian epistle, he had great affection for these people. They were the ones who remembered him and sent him aid when he was at one of his lowest peaks, one of the lowest troughs in his life. And so we find that he had a close affinity with this church at Philippi. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that a lovely expression? A lovely sentiment. And this word remembrance means memory. He had memory of these people. Now, if Paul had no memory of these people, how could he pray for them? Look at verses 4 and 5. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. Now, if Paul had no memory of these people, if he didn't bring them to remembrance, how could he pray for them? Well, of course he couldn't, could he? And so we find that remembrance and ministry and knowing how to behave in your ministry is vital. You know, Paul links two words together here. In verse 4 he says this, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And then he links the other word in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. So he's got joy and gospel together here. Well, of course, we all know, without me telling you, that gospel literally means good news. Friends, if the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work doesn't give us joy, then we may as well pack it up now. If that doesn't give you the joy in your life of what Christ has done for us, then I don't know what will. But Paul doesn't finish there. Look what he says in verses 6 to 8. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The affection that this man had for this church of Philippi, well, you have to read it to believe it. How greatly I long after you all. And if you turn to 2 Timothy 1, and verse 14, this is what he writes to Timothy right at the end of his life. The end of Paul's life, this is what he writes. 2 Timothy 1:4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. It doesn't matter who Paul is dealing with. He greatly desires fellowship with these people. He was an extraordinary man. You know, the more we look at the life and times that he lived in, he lived in an age when Christianity was being punished physically. If you were a Christian, you really put your life on the line. It isn't the same now. We're being punished mentally. But here was a man who was willing to identify with the gospel he was preaching. And he was a man willing to identify with the people to whom he ministered. Greatly desiring to see me. And one senses both an urgency and an aching in this man's heart for these people. You know, it is quite extraordinary how Paul deals with people. And we saw something of this in the reading that Michael gave to us. In verse 15 of Philippians 1, he said this: some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ with contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my wrong. But the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. Now, he looks at these different ministries. One was aimed to injure Paul, the other was of love. But in verse 18 he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether it be in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. This was the measure of the man. He rose above human feelings. If Christ was being preached, he was happy, because the gospel of Christ can overcome all the obstacles that man puts in his way. Now, here we go back to 2 Timothy 1, and just read another two or three verses of that chapter. Two Timothy 1. Bring the reading up at verse 5. He says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, or Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, here it is again, that thou set up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This was no accident that we were chosen. We were put into place before the world began. Isn't that staggering? Don't have to explain that. But how privileged this young man was to have such a teacher. But how privileged he was to have had such a family. Look at verses 14 and 15. In verses, chapter 3, 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There was only one way, that Timothy knew where his salvation lay, and that was through the Scriptures. Friends, people can talk to you, and they can explain things to you, but there's no power in that unless you go to the Scriptures. That is our authority, the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul isn't referring to the New Testament, because it hasn't been put together then. He is referring to the Old Testament, the very book that the higher critic condemns. Isn't that appalling when you think what these people are saying about the Word of God, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation? These are the very scriptures that Timothy was asked to remember. You know, the psalmist has something lovely to say about this. If you turn to Psalm 30, and verse 4, about this word remembrance. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. If we cannot give thanks every time we approach the Word of God and think of what he has done for each one of us, then our spiritual life is suffering somewhere. It comes naturally, doesn't it? When you look in the Word of God and see what he's done for each one of us in Christ, to rejoice and we remember the marvellous things that he's done. Now this year, we have had the experience, the death of family and friends. My mother died early in the year. We lost Stuart. We lost Mr. Foster. And of course, Grandma Porter. And incidentally, I was reminded by Mrs. Inberg that it is 12 months today since Mr. Gellatley died. Those of you who don't know Mr. Gellatley, he was a very faithful man who for over 30 years led the meetings and welcomed people into the chapel. You see, isn't it lovely to be able to remember these things? And this is what anniversaries are about. It's standing, isn't it? It's very painful to realize that Stuart will never stand in this pulpit again and minister the word. It's sad to think that Mrs. Porter will never sit in the usual seat again. So these are the things which combine to make anniversaries happy times and in some way sad times. Each of us have personal remembrances at this time of which we celebrate. But the glory of God's word is here. This is not the end. Look at verse 5. Let's just reread verse 5 of Philippians, chapter 1. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, from the very time we knew these people, we fellowshiped with them all in the gospel. And then, in that day, in resurrection, that fellowship, no doubt, will continue. How is the psalmist could enjoy and remember the wonderful things and the holiness of God, and it thrills the psalmist's heart. How much more, with our experience, should we rejoice? Because we know the finished work of Christ. That's something the psalmist never understood. We know what he's done for us. We have a guarantee, not in the psalms, but in Christ. That is where our guarantee lies. So what a debt we owe to it. And it's graphically shown in Ephesians 2. Let's just go to Ephesians 2. Verses 11 and 12 says this. Wherefore, remember, not being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now let us just reflect for a few moments on those two verses alone. Gentiles in the flesh. In other words, excluded from the blessings of Israel. Friends, you can read the whole Testament right the way through, and you'll never find blessings apart from Israel. As Gentiles, we were out. That was our condition. So that's the first thing we see from these verses. Without Christ. Can you imagine life without Christ? I could at one time, because I didn't even know who he was. But not now. He must be the part and parcel of everything we do and think. And then he speaks about it being an alien. What does that mean? It means we're a foreigner. We've no right at all. We look at the our country now, and everybody has rights. But that's another story. And then we turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Look at this condition. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated, here's the word again, from the life of God to the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Friends, the only way we can educate ourselves in the truth of what Christ has done for us is to go to the Word of God. We'll get a measure of truth from other books, but ultimately, the only authority we have is in His Word, in the written Word of God. What do we see then? How privileged we are when we come to this Word and this Word remembering, how we can remember what we were before and what we are now. But it doesn't finish there. It says, no hope. Can you imagine life that is hopeless? A lot of people have this problem. They go through life without hope. Not us. We have hope in Christ. Without God in the world, it says. Friends, it gets worse, doesn't it? And the more we read this, the more desperate our condition was. What a catalogue. What a catalogue we find here in our old condition. And then we come across two beautiful words. We come across two wonderful words where it says, but now. Friends, doesn't that change the whole picture? But now, in Christ, friends, can we ever thank Him for what He has done for us? The more we read, the more we experience, the more we rejoice in that finished work of our Lord. But now, lovely, lovely sentiment is there. Now, let us just think of what a contrast. In Christ, we have left heavenly places. In our own standing, we're lost. In Christ, again, we're blessed in heavenly places. Under our old condition, we were foreigners, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. Paul brings this to our remembrance as he writes these wonderful words in the prison ministry. From a position of hopelessness, well, let's just see where we are now in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then he can't contain himself, this man. You know, sometimes Paul, he puts himself into a crescendo, and he puts something in a little parenthesis. And he puts it here, by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that none of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there's one thing that man is good at, is boasting, isn't it? And he loves to blow himself up. Friends, Paul reminds each one of us that our standing in Christ is a gift. You can't earn it. You've got to be given it as a gift. I'll be reminded of that here. What a remembrance, isn't it? This is staggering. Being seated with him in heavenly places, he tells us. From an outcast to being seated with Christ. What a hope. And that is a guarantee. Yeah. Now let's just go back to the psalm just once more. To Psalm 97. Psalm 97. And verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Can we ever forget what God has done for each one of us in Christ? And then, before we leave the Old Testament, if you turn to Malachi, Chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, beautiful words here. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Now, isn't that refreshing to know? That when we pray, God hears that prayer. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. It isn't only our remembrances that are important, but the guarantee is that God will remember us. And his remembrance is perfect. You know, we have convenient memories, don't we? Some of us don't have a memory at all. But, you know, we have memories where we forget things unintentionally. But God's memory is spot on. It does say we'll remember our sins no more. We can't choose what to forget. We forget a lot, but we can't do it by choice. God can. So his memory is rather special. But here in Malachi, we read the Lord's Book of Remembrance. And Dr. Bullinger points this out. That this was a time of apostasy. And the people who remained faithful were remembered. And this reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because friends, I believe that if we want to know what prophecy is about today, read 2 Timothy 3. We don't have to go looking in the Old Testament for prophecy that concerns us, because the prophetic clock has now stopped as far as Israel is concerned. If we want to know what lies ahead of the Church of the One Body, 2 Timothy 3 hit the nail right on the head. And there will be a similar time of apostasy. And it's beginning now. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, grievous or perilous times shall come. You know, I think we can just see this hint of that now. And it doesn't mean grievous that people are going to take to the streets or drag us out of this place and give us a good beating. It means that the subtleness of the evil one will counterfeit the truth. It can't be more grievous than that when you think about it. We find that the truth of another dispensation is being taught now. And it doesn't fit. It's like having a jigsaw and having a pair of scissors. And if a piece doesn't fit, you alter the piece. Then you're going to have a most amazing picture when you finish if you do that. The Word of God doesn't need that sort of treatment. If we don't rightly divide the Word of truth, then grievous times will come in our lives, in our Christian lives, because we shall reap such a harvest of confusion, we won't know which way we're facing. But, in spite of all that trouble and all the problems that this truth might face, the Lord will remember each of our problems. Oh, we all have different problems. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? That each of us has a particular problem. What is not a problem to me might be a massive problem to you, and vice versa. But God remembers that, and He deals with it individually. Now, looking at 2 Timothy, chapter 1, the first 6 verses. This is what Paul writes. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, he said, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, here it is again, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt, and so on, we've read that. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou set up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. How often have we said that if we were to write an essay at school and we kept using the same word over and over again, the teacher would have the art at the front and say, look, there are alternatives to these words. But Paul, not only on this occasion, but on many occasions, he uses the same word over and over again. That shows the importance of it. And we must never forget it. Verse 3, remembrance. Verse 4, mindful. Meaning the same. Verse 5, remembrance. Verse 6, remembrance. He doesn't finish there. 2 Timothy 2:14 says this. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Isn't that a lesson there, friend? But we do not preach or teach anything that appeals to the mass at the expense of truth. There's a great danger in doing that. Well, I suppose one could say that is an appropriate note to finish on. Let's just wait a moment. What has been entrusted to us? What has been brought to our remembrance? Well, I list 5 things. 4 of them are out in the front there. The first, before we can have any knowledge of what the Word is trying to teach us, we've got to rightly divide this word. Otherwise, the whole thing is a nonsense. Secondly, having done that, the significance of our calling. Now, this is something which has been neglected over the years. The significance of our calling. There are those who teach that we're all in one calling. The Word of God doesn't tell me that. There is a significance of seeing the truth of the mystery. Thirdly, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't put Christ in his right place, we may as well shut the book and forget about him. He must have his right place. Fourthly, the all-sufficiency of his one sacrifice. Nobody else can do the work that Christ has done for us. And like Barry said this afternoon, earlier on, there are those who try to get right with God apart from Christ. Can't be done. Who'll tell you to do anything? Go and hug a tree. Who wants to stand there hugging a tree? Millions do this. They want to be right with God. You look at any of these American programs. Do you feel good with yourself? Well, if we've got to feel good with ourselves, we can practice that and never achieve it for the rest of our lives. We can only feel good in one, and that is Christ. And finally, the fifth one is the inspiration of Holy Scripture. Now, if we cannot believe what God has written through his apostles and prophets, who can we believe? Do we believe the men who write about the Word? Friends, when I was going into ministry, I read more books about the Word of God instead of the Word. Oh, people have got some wonderful ideas about what the Word of God says. And I've spent hours reading about the Word without actually opening it. But when I look by it, what a waste of time that was. You can read five people, you get five different answers. Who do you believe? There is only one infallible proof, and that is to stick to the Word of God. Once you stray from that, you're in trouble. Now when we look at those five points that I tried to bring out, the central one is the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. If hope is found in any one of those five, the whole lot collapses. Let's just think about that for a moment. If you don't rightly divide the Word of God, how do you handle it? You tell me. I'm willing to listen. If you don't understand the significance of your calling, what are we doing here today? Why are we so insistent upon preaching a special calling or insistent upon believing what Paul has said in his prison ministry? Because it is different. And if you read what Paul wrote before Acts 28 and what he wrote afterwards, you will see a colossal difference. If you take the time to do it. So we've got to say that what Paul was teaching after Acts 28 was different. Otherwise the man was confused himself, and we can't tolerate that. If we believe that Christ was a man, then he himself needed a saviour. And with no saviour, if we don't believe in the deity of Christ. The all-sufficiency of his one sacrifice. Well, we've gone through that, haven't we? Can anybody else perform this? And finally, if we can't believe what God has written, then we may as well, as I say, finish now. So these are all things that are constantly brought to our remembrance. And if we don't do that, it's at our peril. They all stand or fall together. You can't pick and choose. Now having said that, what privileged people we are to have been called into such a calling. It's not our choice. I mean, in the early days when I was hoping to go into the ministry, I was reading so much other stuff, as I say, that I was beginning to get confused. And it wasn't until, and I've said this before, I met Frank Patworth, that he showed me how to handle the Word. And what an enlightenment that was. What a joy that was when I understood there was a skill in handling the Word of God. And once you acquire that, friends, the difference is amazing. David said something, I think it was David. He said, it's like, that might not have been you, David, but somebody's, Roger, right, Roger Barney. He said, when you see the Word of God rightly divided, it's like putting the right glasses on. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You look at it through somebody else's glass and it's all misty now. Put your own glasses on and it all becomes clear. And I thought, what a wonderful expression that was. Let us each pray so that we can shoulder the responsibilities that we have been given. And friends, they're numerous. Make no mistake about that. And as the days dawn, and as we go through that chapter 2 Timothy 3, we will see that things will get more and more difficult. I think it's fair to say that in your own lifetimes, people are much older than I am, have seen a deterioration in standards, an erosion of truth. And I believe that will accelerate as the time goes on. Let us hold dear to the things that have been entrusted to us. Let us constantly remember what we've been given to hold fast to, so that we might bring honour and glory to Him who made all possible for each one of us. Amen.
As an introduction to our last hymn, which is number 115, may I just read the last verse as a form of focus for our thoughts on this. Should all the forms that men devise assault my faith with treacherous art, I'd call them vanity and lies, and bind thy gospel to my heart. Shall we rise and sing?
Thank you.
Son, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.